Sportsman's Ministry is so excited. We are doing the happy dance about our upcoming expo and banquet on February the 8th. If you haven't bought your tickets, see Holly in the church office. We do need some help from you all with desserts for that night. If you could sign up in the foyer, we need desserts, cake, pies for the banquet. We would greatly appreciate it. Desserts will need to be here by Friday, February the 7th, no later than 5 p.m. Now I got to get back to my dancing. Hope to see you there.
Okay. Yeah. No, no live performances. We no animals were injured in the filming of that video. Oh my goodness. I wish I'd have known that was coming. I didn't know a thing about that. I knew about the first part of that video. I had no idea about the second part of it. And then, woof, there I am. It was a, whew. All right. Well, so Sportsman's Banquet's coming up. If you haven't gotten tickets already, or you need to get tickets, you can get them right out here by the Welcome Center. It's a great event. It'll be great that night. We're looking forward to it. So be sure and tell people about it. If you know people particularly that are involved in outdoors, whether they like hunting, fishing, whatever it is, then by all means point them towards that event. It's always a good time. Last year we had about 600 people in the building or so that night. And it was packed, and it was great, and we had a good time, and we're looking very forward to what God's going to do through that event this year, because obviously he can make a lot of people dance when they don't know how to. But if you're a visitor with us this morning, that doesn't normally happen. But there's a connection card like this that's in the back of your pew, the seat in front of you. If you'd take a moment, fill that out, and then either drop it in the offering plate or take it to the Welcome Center. If you take it to the Welcome Center, they have a gift for you for having come and worshiped with us this morning. It's great to be a part of our services today. Last week, we had a special event. We got to ordain and license some people towards gospel ministry, which was great to be a part of. It was a great way to kick off this year. 2020 is the 50th year for Fairlawn Baptist Church. As part of that, in April, it'd be April 18th and 19th, there's going to be a 50th anniversary celebration. There'll be some other things going on throughout the year as well, but that weekend particularly, so make sure and put that on your calendar so that you have it set aside so you can come and be a part of what all we're going to do. Part of that, too, is there's going to be some T-shirts that we're ordering that talk about the 50th year. You can see a picture of those on the videos as they go, or the scroll as it goes around in the morning. But they also have pictures of them up at the Welcome Center and the order forms like these that tell you right there's a picture of them. And the order forms are up in the front. You can take a look at those and just make sure and order yours so that you can have them in for then. Also this year, at some point in the next few weeks, we're going to put together a T-shirt for when we're out volunteering so that we can wear something that identifies who we are and why we're there. So look for that as well. Another part of it, part of what we do, as what we want to do as a church, is to do missions. That's one of the things I was doing this week. I was at the International Mission Board for what they call Missions College. I was down there for 4 days. It was great. A lot of information that they pour into you, and it helps you understand why and your church needs to be involved in missions, which our first opportunity for that is in May. It's May 17th through the 23rd. We'll be going to Rose Hill, North Carolina. Well, we'll go down there and do rebuild from where the hurricanes have gone through. So, but they need all different types of people down there. Whether you can swing a hammer, or you would prefer to watch kids. Whatever it is, there's an opportunity for you to serve. There'll be a sign-up sheet out at the Welcome Center next week so that we can begin putting together a list of people that are interested. And then probably and somewhere around the middle of March, we'll do a training about what it is that we should expect when we get down there and how that should go. And then, like I said, we'll plan on going down the week of the 17th through the 23rd in May. So keep that in mind. It's a great opportunity for us to go and do something outside the walls of our church. Every time that we do something like that, you come back and we want to go do more and more of them. So hopefully the momentum will just continue to build towards doing those types of missions. If you would please stand with me, we're going to do our read and respond, and then we will pray, and we'll welcome each other here today. What is God is the question. The answer, God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. That comes from Psalms 86, 8 through 10, and verse 15. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the ability to come together, to gather here today, Lord, to worship you. And Lord, I pray that you soften our hearts to allow the word to penetrate. Lord, that we hear from you, and not only hear from you, but do what we hear. Help us, Lord, to live the faith we proclaim. Help us, Lord, to celebrate you, to bring glory and praise to your name through our events here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take a moment, shake hands, and welcome somebody here today.
Let's continue on with worship this morning as we sing glories to his name, all right? Standing with us now, Lord, unveil our hearts. You're the out the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise. Your glory, show us your power, show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory, show us your power, show us your glory. sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship Your holy name. Studies that I do during my devotions, there's so much more. When you think you've reached enough to where God has just blessed you so much, that you find out there's so many more blessings that He continues to give you. And there are so many times that things happen during the day that you just think, oh wow. But when you realize God's there and He's the one blessing you through that, let's continue as we go. Yeah. like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
Amen. You may be seated. Our deacon of the week this week is Randy Thompson, making his way down right now. And ushers, if you'll go ahead and come on down for our morning offering.
Morning. We got the deacon's number there on the board, and that's a phone that we all carry our week. We all have our personal cell phones. Also, you can call the church and get them, and we want you to call us. Me personally, 24/7. If you need somebody in the middle of the night, call. We want to be with you when you need somebody, and we want to pray for you and be with your family. So please call us if you need us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning just thanking you for loving us. I thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to be here. Lord, I thank you for every person that's sitting in this congregation this morning, Lord. I just uplift our pastor and his family to you, Lord, for strength and wisdom. I ask that you give him the words today, and I ask that they fall on an open heart, Lord. Now that we come to a time to give back what you have given us, I ask that we give it with a cheerful heart and that it bless your kingdom. Ask this in your precious name. Amen.
We'll be using this song during some of our worship sets here in the near future. So as I sing it, just listen to the song and then also just listen to the words as well.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no love. future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and never is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing. I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. For he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will bring me until I stand with joy before the grave. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen. Brother Jason. Or actually, there's a video, isn't there? Hey.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Rick, for that song. We've heard that song the first time when we actually went to the annual meeting last year. We visited a little church that was going through revitalization, and they played that song. And I remember thinking then how powerful the words of that song are, and they are. They're phenomenal. Now, today we're going to talk a little bit about the words of Jesus. My son asks me every week. He always says the same thing. He says, so what are you preaching on today, Dad? And I always tell him the same thing, Jesus. And he says, well, yeah, but what? What about Jesus? He wants to know. Well, today we're going to talk about his words to the churches. Sometimes when you throw revelations up there, everybody thinks, oh, we're going to talk about end times. Well, we are going to talk a little bit about end times, but only in this aspect. One of the things that we're supposed to keep in mind about the end times is that they're imminent. It means they could happen anytime. So we'll talk a little bit about that too, but it also means we're supposed to be ready. And we're supposed to make sure that we are where we need to be with God, because at any moment he could return. And he writes these letters to the churches to kind of help them understand where some places where they needed some encouragement and some places where they needed some correction. And he's trying to help them understand that there's some things he expects from his church. You know, it's one of the things we oftentimes don't think about too often, I think. But, you know, when Jesus tells his disciples, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Because Christ intended for us to accomplish something, to be something, to go out and to aid in this harvest that was bountiful, that was plentiful out in front of us. And we all love the idea of being remarkable when you think about that word. You know, we love the idea of it. That's why we watch sports a lot of times. You want to see someone be remarkable that day. You want to see someone turn in an amazing performance. Sometimes when I look up on stage, I find myself marveling at how remarkable people are in their talents. We have everything from a member of our senior adults to members of our youth that are playing music up here. All of them blessed with talent. So it's remarkable to see that. Sometimes when I see things like last week where people are stepping into new roles for God, they're really allowing God's purpose to become alive in their life. That to me is remarkable. It's remarkable to see that. And it's empowering. It makes me feel like I can do more too, because they're being remarkable for God. Sometimes when we see each other do remarkable things, it just exhorts us, it edifies us, it builds up the body, because suddenly we see someone else accomplish something through the power of Christ, and we begin to realize, you know, maybe I can accomplish something through the power of Christ. Maybe there's a purpose for me beyond just what I'm currently doing. Well, our theme for the 50th year is faithful, really, is just the word faithful, because for 50 years as a church, we have been faithful. And I think that is a wonderful thing to be. It's a beautiful word to use to describe the church. But I want us to take a look at the next 50 years and figure out, how do we become remarkable? How do we become the church that is remarkable in the eyes of God? How do we move from faithful to remarkable? And how much part does being faithful play in being remarkable? But it's to push ourselves forward into the work of the ministry. To understand we have not accomplished the work of the ministry, we are accomplishing the work of the ministry, because it continues to grow. We were not commissioned to hold down the fort. We were commissioned to harvest the field. So it's important that we make sure our directions are right, that we have our mindset correct. And I see Christ say those same things to the churches in the beginning part of Revelation. He writes to seven churches. He writes something different to each one. We'll talk a little bit about each one over the next 3 weeks. Today we're going to focus mainly on Laodicea. But before we get too far into that, let's just talk about being remarkable and about the book of Revelations in general, so that we set the tone properly as we go into this. Being remarkable is defined as worthy of being or likely to be noticed, especially as being uncommon or extraordinary, unusual or special, and therefore surprising and worth mentioning. So when something is remarkable, it's the thing that when you meet somebody, you go, "Did you see that play the other day? That was a remarkable play. Did you hear that speech that they gave on this floor on that day? That was a remarkable speech. It was remarkable because you remember it. It was worth saying something about." You know, we serve a remarkable God who gives us a remarkable gospel, and it should be worth mentioning. It should be worth talking about. But in order to do that, we have to realize that there's some things in us that have to become remarkable as well. That we have to step into the purpose that God has called us to. He gifted none of us to be unremarkable. He gifted us to be remarkable. That's why he says, "Show your works before men that they may praise the name of your God when they see them." The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place, it says in this book. It starts that way. It reads these ways. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." It reminds us that it's imminent. So as we get ready to dive into this message, I want us to keep in mind a couple different things. Sometimes when we start to talk about going outside of ourselves, when we start talking about stepping into the purpose that God has for our lives, we start to think we have lots of time. We can do that. We'll get to that someday. And I just want you to understand that the real import behind what Christ is saying in these particular verses is kind of twofold. He's reassuring us, but he's also saying it could happen anytime. Stop waiting for some mythical date in the future. Begin to be remarkable. Step into the giftings that I have given you. He who is within us is stronger than he who is in the world. So let's pray, and we'll get into our lesson. As soon as we're done praying, the hourglass up here is so that I can flip it over. I'll have an hour from right then to get... No, I'm kidding. There's a different purpose behind the hourglass, and we'll talk about that in a minute too. But let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the verses that we're going to read today. I thank you for what they mean, what they say. Lord, your word is so convicting and so compelling. And Lord, I pray today it does that exact thing, not only in my heart, but in the heart of those that are sitting in the pews listening today. Lord, you have remarkable purposes and plans for their lives. Lord, help them to embrace that, to step into it, and to hang on for the ride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a blessed thing to realize that these words came specifically from Christ. It's a blessed thing to understand that he wrote them for a purpose that would edify and grow the church. In Hebrews 1:2, it says, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. It tells us in James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It has the same import behind it that Revelation does. It's imminent. He's standing right there. At any moment, the end could come. There's something we should be about and some things we shouldn't be about. 1 John 2:18 says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Even in this, there's still this real prominence towards imminent. And imminent describes an event that is possible any day and impossible no day. It means there's not any day that we face, including this particular day, that it isn't possible that the Lord returns. So there's never a time where we can say to ourselves, well, it won't be today. It could be today. That's the whole point of imminent. Imminent is supposed to remind us that we are wasting valuable time. That we sit way too often in complacency when we're supposed to be compelled. That we're too often drawn in when we're supposed to be sent out. So it's important that we do that. It means literally that it could happen at any moment. The book begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is the title of the book and translates the Greek word apocalypse, which means to reveal, unveil, uncover, or disclose. This is the only time the word appears in the entire book, and it tells us that God is pulling back the curtain in order to show us something previously hidden and unknown. It's supposed to be like God is peeling back the curtain that hangs between us and the spiritual realm and letting us see what it is that's about to take place. But the greatest thing about it is that when he does that, he also writes saying, look, you play a part in this. There's some things you do, some things you should be doing. It's one of the reasons why he says, John says, I turned and I saw one standing amidst the lampstands, the churches, the seven churches. It is important to remember that this book is written to real people in real churches. Too often we read some of the stories in Scripture and we kind of read them like we're reading Aesop's fables. Like they're made up stories. It didn't involve real people at real times. And they very much did. It was written to real people in real churches. The message of Revelations could be stated in five words if you wanted to sum it up this easily. It's going to be okay. It works out in the end. God does win. And it should be a great reassurance to us because too often the reason that most of us don't step into the purpose of God, the reason why we don't become remarkable for Him is because we're fearful. We're afraid. We're afraid of the world around us. We're afraid what people will think of us. We're afraid of the way they'll treat us if we do. That we are coward to them when Scripture repeatedly reminds us not to be afraid of those that can only kill the flesh, but instead to be fearful of Him who can separate soul from body. We need to be more fearful of God and less fearful of the world. If we were, we would understand it's going to be okay. We're going to be fine. We need to trust God and step into the purpose that He has for our lives. So let's talk a little bit about the church at Laodicea. This is these group of verses, we're going to read them. Revelations 3:14-22 cover this church. We'll put them up on the screen in just a second. But the church at Laodicea is unique in the fact that this was an extremely rich church. This church was blessed in almost every aspect. It was in the perfect placement for trade routes. It had the blessing of Roman backing and support. It rebuilt itself a couple different times after earthquakes. They had everything they could ever need. And when they rebuilt, they said, we don't even need Rome money. We have our own money. They were that rich. They didn't need handouts from the government in order to build their place. These were rich people. Let's read these words. It says, Revelations 3:14-22. It says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. It's a great way to introduce Christ. The words of the Amen, the final word. The faithful and true witness. What I say about you is real, whether you want to accept it or not. And the beginning of God's creation. All things are created through Him and by Him. So when He starts to write to you, and this is the way He qualifies the top of it, you better listen. That's what He's saying. What I have to say to you, you need to listen to. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those who I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Laodicea was a wealthy city during the Roman period. Not only was Laodicea located on all the major routes that connected it to important cities like Ephesus, Smyrna, and Sardis, but also it was a center of textile production and banking. Perhaps not surprisingly, the church at Laodicea is noted as being wealthy in the Bible, but it's important to note how it's noted that they are wealthy. Remember verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Why? Because this richness had become a huge problem for the Laodicean church. It had become something they leaned on, something they reveled in, something they took way too much pride in. You have to imagine if it was like today. Today, we would have these seven churches, and you'd get this letter, and you'd be reading the first six if you're Laodicea. But let's just say for a moment, we're Laodicea. And we're reading these six, and we're saying, man, I sure am glad he told them they needed to correct that. They have been doing this right. I'm glad he exhorted them to get back to their first love, because, man, they've loved everything but Christ. I don't know. We would be talking that way, and then all of a sudden, here it comes. And we say, well, look, man, we're rich. We don't need anything. We don't ask anybody for anything. In the end, all we do is just do church, and we go home. That's what we do. We don't have to bank on anybody. We have good tithes and offerings. We have a good crowd that shows up. We have all of those things that we can bank on. And Christ says to them, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. To me, this message could not be more timely for the American church, because we oftentimes seem to feel that we are rich. We don't need a thing. Even as a church, sometimes we, all of us, can fall into this place where it's like, look at what we have. Look at our building. Look at our property. Look at our tithes and offerings. And Christ reminds us that without Him, all of our riches make us nothing more than wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He also gives quite the comeuppance to the ones that might be like I described a minute ago, where you sit and you're chastising the other churches. Remember that whole thing about remove the log from your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's. It's important to understand that each church in this message has some exhortation or rebuke or reproof from Christ. Each of the seven churches are either exhorted to fan into flames kind of their already existing love for Christ, or it draws them back to the point where they understand that they're totally and completely reliant on Christ. If we want to be remarkable as a church, it will be displayed in our weaknesses, not in our strengths. It will be displayed in our total reliance on Christ, not our independence from Him. So it's important to remember that this was a huge problem for the Laodicea church, and it can be a huge problem for us as well. You see, their problem was they were so full of themselves that there was no room for God. That's where this hourglass comes in. I hope it will prove to be somewhat of an idea for you to be able to really visualize what we're talking about here. I want to throw two different aspects at you. One is, oftentimes what we're trying to do is we're trying to fill our hourglass from the bottom up, which doesn't work. We do it with work or with riches or with finances or with relationships or with addictions or with whatever. We take worldly things and we keep trying to fill our hourglass from the bottom. And what happens, though, is that when we do that, as soon as our world gets turned upside down, which it always does, we find that everything we thought we were filled with just starts running away. It just disappears. Suddenly we find ourselves more and more and more empty. As that time goes, it just continues to drain us out. Laodicea was at a place where they were very much like that. And they had settled into this level of complacency. There was this spot where they had gotten completely and totally unremarkable. Nothing about them, because they were so banking on the riches that they had, on all the blessings they looked around and saw, all of these different things. That's why he says, buy gold from me that's been refined in fire. Buy clothing from me that can truly make you clean, because they could buy the fanciest stuff you could imagine. And it didn't change anything. It's like and I know this is probably going to make some people upset, and I understand the whole principle behind your Sunday best. But if you believe the only day God sees you is on Sunday, you have a misperception of God. Second, if you are putting on your Sunday best only on Sunday, who are you really dressing up for? Because it's only the people around you that only see you on Sunday. So make sure that your principle behind it is not just celebrating our status, that it's actually celebrating His status. They were so full of themselves sometimes that there was no room for God. They would point to the accomplishments, the things that they have. Remember, to me, it's still one of the scariest verses in the Bible is where it says, did we not feed people in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do these things in your name? And Christ says, depart from me. I never knew you. It's not that they don't do good things. Laodicea is not doing bad things. They're just not doing the best things. They're not doing remarkable things. They're not stepping into the purpose that God has for their lives. They're still trying to fill themselves with worldly things and wondering why they come short of God. You know, that's the reason why the Tower of Babel didn't work. The Tower of Babel didn't work because you can't build it from earth up. You have to build it from heaven down. Too often we try to do our lives the other way too. We surround ourselves with worldly things. We are filled in direct equivalence to our emptiness. Here's what I mean by that. Christ is so clear in his word about our need to empty ourselves of ourselves. When we come to the end of ourselves, we find Christ. When we fill ourselves with us, there's no room for God. Let's go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew 5, 1 through 11. And see what it tells us about emptiness. Maybe read it with different eyes. Sometimes we read this and we don't think about it this way. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit. Those that lack. If something is missing. When they're empty, their spirit is empty. And when their spirit is empty, they can be filled by God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Because when they're rich in spirit, we get that we see that with the Pharisees. They come in rich in spirit, and they have no room for God in their lives. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, I don't know about you, but any time I've ever mourned, I don't feel a whole lot emptier in my life than I do when I'm mourning. Blessed are the mournful, because they will be comforted. Not only that, but when you mourn your sin, not just your loss, because sometimes that's what we think when we think mourning. When you mourn the sin in your life, it empties you as well. And then Christ can actually fill you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, I tell you, as a guy, I don't like that statement at all. I like to think that I could take on the world. I could whip anybody. The last thing I want to do is think of myself as meek. Well, the reason why is because to be meek, pride plays no part in being meek. You have to empty yourself of pride. When you empty yourself, Christ can fill you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That can't be a whole lot more clear. Right now, there are some of you sitting here that your stomachs are empty. They're growling. I can almost hear them from here. That's why you were scared to death when I said I was going to speak till that thing went empty. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, when we desire it like we do food when we're starving, then we're empty, totally empty. Christ can fill us. I came to give you life and give it to you in abundance. Blessed are the merciful, so they shall receive mercy. When we're merciful, we forgive. We forgive people that have wronged us, even though they may not deserve it, because you didn't deserve it. We are merciful and we receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I don't know if you guys, I like coffee. But if you leave coffee set out for a little while, it gets lukewarm. And if you try to just pour hot coffee into lukewarm coffee, it doesn't work. No matter how much you pour in there, it's not getting hot again. It might get warm again. That's what it'll get. It'll get a little bit warm again. But in order for it to really turn into hot coffee again, you have to dump the cold water out. And being pure in heart is very much like that. You have to dump the junk to allow Christ to fill your heart. You have to be empty. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Because when you make peace, you empty yourself of pride again. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we're persecuted, it strips us of all things. It takes away all those earthly possessions we banked upon so much. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It means when your reputation has been destroyed, when people are throwing every kind of slam your way, when you are completely devoid of yourself, I will fill you. Christ will fill us. Laodicea was full of themselves. There was no room for God to fill them. It's a great thing about that hourglass is that as it sits here and continues to drain out, all these worldly things falling away from us, in a way, they start to free up space. Space for God to fill us. To fill us to overflowing. Revelations 3, 15 through 16 says, I know your works. You are neither hot, cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, I've heard this verse preached on a few different times, and it's always been kind of one direction. I'm going to tell you that one too, because it's applicable as well. But I want you to understand there is two possible interpretations to this. And to me, they both point the same direction. Okay? So one of them is, lost or cold, saved or hot. Now that's one possible interpretation, and you'll hear that sermon spoke oftentimes. As a matter of fact, every time I've heard this particular verse preached, I've heard it spoken of that way. That the lost are cold, and that the saved are hot. And they'll say, well, why is that? Why would that be the case? Why would God prefer you were cold and lost than to be lukewarm? Why would that be? Well, it's because if one is lost and knows themselves to be lost, which the cold are, there is always hope. There's hope of repentance and salvation. But when somebody's lukewarm, they tend to believe themselves to be saved when they really aren't. So as a result, there's much less hope. So as a result, cold gets translated as lost, and hot gets translated as cold. But if one is lost and knows themselves to be lost, there's always hope. There's still hope for something to be remarkable. And to me, that's part of this, is that on both sides of this, lukewarm is really unremarkable. It's nobody really says, I want to go home and take a lukewarm bath. And you either want a hot bath, or if you played sports, maybe you want to go get iced down, because they're both remarkable. They have certain healing properties. There's certain advantageous things to them. There's certain advantages to either hot or cold. There's not a lot of advantage to being lukewarm. So it still points you towards a remarkable. Remember, Revelation 3:17 says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, which is a perfect description of what happens to a lot of us as we sink into complacency. Complacency seldom comes from poverty. If you're in poverty, you are scraping and clawing to try to get out of it. Ben Franklin one time said that the way to cure poverty in a country is to make people uncomfortable in it. That if you make them comfortable in it, they'll become complacent in it. But that's not the natural drive of man. And he's absolutely correct. Well, when you have poverty and there is no comfort to it, you will scrabble away from it. It's like walking into a room that has sharp barbs on one side of the wall and soft, cushy things over here. You're going to gravitate towards the area that's better for you, not the place that's worse for you. Remember, you are filled to the level of your emptiness. So if we fill ourselves with other things, if other things take care of us, we tend to eliminate God taking care of us and God filling us. There is the only church to which Jesus, this church, is the only church to which Jesus had nothing good to say. That's an important part to remember. Nowhere in the 8 verses does he commend them for anything. Nothing. So there's a real fear, should be, a real fear in us to never want to be the lukewarm church. We don't want to be that. Whatever else we might be. We could be hot or we could be cold, but let's not be lukewarm. So let's talk about the other possible interpretation. This one archaeology helps us with. It talks about two towns, Hierapolis and Colossae. Now Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. It's right next door to Laodicea. Matter of fact, at times, because there were such rich deposits in these hot springs, Laodicea had to build little, like, almost like dams into their water flow, their aqueducts, to keep the minerals from building up so that they could pull a stone out, shave the minerals off every now and again, and put it back. It was like a first water treatment system to skim some of these minerals off, because otherwise it built up these huge deposits and it ruined their aqueducts. But it was so remarkable that people would flock there to go and try to dip themselves in this water as some kind of healing properties, which seems to happen to people in general anytime you have a hot springs. You know that's why Hot Springs, Arkansas, is a popular place? It's because they have hot springs, and people believed them to cure all kinds of things and do everything from fountain of youth all the way to curing syphilis and other things that they thought if you would dip yourself in this water. Well, Hierapolis was known for these hot springs. It was very well known for that. It was talked about quite a bit across the Roman colonies. And before that, even into Babylonian times, there's mentions of Hierapolis and these, not in the name Hierapolis, but the town where Hierapolis resides, because of these hot springs. They were remarkable. Then on the other side, you have Colossae, that was known for its cold springs. Very refreshing water. That's what it was known for. Colossae, which is, of course, one of the churches, Colossian church, that's written about by Paul, it was a smaller town. It wasn't rich. It wasn't well known. But it was known for its water, but it wasn't known for much else. It wasn't on the trade routes. It wasn't in the middle of everything. It wasn't an exceedingly rich town. But it was known for these cold springs. There was something remarkable about the water in Colossae, because it was cold. So on one hand, you had this town on one side of them that's known for hot springs. On the other side, you have this town that's known for cold springs. You know what that water was like by the time it got to Laodicea? Lukewarm. It was lukewarm to the point that it was disgusting. They would have to find ways to either warm it up or cool it down to make it palatable. So when they hear Jesus Christ say to them, I would rather you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spew you from my mouth. They, in their mind, go, I know exactly how you feel. They could immediately identify with God because they know how disgusting lukewarm was. They were faced with it every single day, day in, day out. Over and over and over again, the same thing. Nothing remarkable about it. Laodicea was known for many things, but its water was unremarkable. What we learn from Scripture, but that Jesus Christ is the water of life, or that He is that which we drink and never thirst again. And here we have a town that their water is completely and totally unremarkable. Laodicea was the only town in that region that was totally dependent on aqueducts to pipe in water. It had to rely on other people. It had no wells of its own. One of the principles of medicine at that time was that compound diseases require compound medicines. One of the compounds used for strengthening the ears was made from the spikenard, called spikenard, an aromatic plant. Galen says that it was originally made only in Laodicea, although the 2nd century AD, it was made in other places by then, and has also been described as a salve that can be used for the eyes, made of Phrygian stone. Aristotle spoke of it as Phrygian powder. Ramsey tries to explain what kind of medicine it was by saying it was not an ointment, but almost like a paste that could be powdered and then spread on the powdered, mixed with water, and spread on the affected area. Now let's go back and read another piece of verse that would make sure they identify with them. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. They think they're rich, but their gold is not what God is offering. And he says, you need to buy gold from me, not from the people around you, not from your industry, so that you may be rich, and a white garment so that you may clothe yourself instead of all these rich garments you think you are. But here we go. And the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and a salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. A place known for making a salve to anoint your eyes so that you can see. It's told they need anointment from Christ so that they can salve their eyes and see. What can we learn from this church? Laodicea took great pride in her financial wealth, yet the Lord told them to buy gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Laodicea took pride in its clothing, yet the Lord told them to buy white garments that they may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Laodicea took pride in its eye medicine, yet the Lord told them to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. They needed to empty themselves to be filled. They needed to stop thinking certain material blessings made them remarkable. For me, I think we maybe need to do the same. As a church, as a people, if we are going to spend the next 50 years being remarkable for Christ, it's going to be because we empty ourselves, that we no longer hold up our material possessions to be the reason we're remarkable. Laodicea tried that and got a stern rebuke from Christ himself. We will need to empty ourselves. Just like this hourglass that continues to empty out as we're talking, we need to empty ourselves so that we can be filled with Christ and become remarkable because of his filling. Too many of us today sitting here are relying on a full life, and you should be remarking and relying on a filled life, because the filling never stops. But whatever you are full of now will run out just like the sands of this hourglass. Remember the show my mom used to always watch? You know, like, sands through the hourglass are the days of your life. Who would have known that a prophetic word can come from a soap opera? But literally, guys, the days of your lives are running out like the sand of an hourglass. What is filling you? What are you holding up to say, this is the remarkable thing I have done for you, Lord? Well done, good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that. But if our prosperity is the only thing we have to hold up, it is not an offering pleasing to the Lord. We need to make sure that we are being filled by Christ. So what today are you full of? Who today are you full of? Let us commit to being remarkable for Christ. Let us stop being lukewarm in our personal lives and in our corporate lives. Ephesians 3:16 through 19 says this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As we go to our time of invitation, the question becomes, what are you full of? Is it Christ that's filling you? What are you relying on to be remarkable? You realize that each person in this room has a plan and a purpose that God has for your life. A remarkable purpose for your life. It's not the same as everybody else's. But it's remarkable in the eyes of God because we prove to be obedient, we step into His purpose, and we trust Him with the destination. Won't you choose today to be remarkable for Christ? If you are here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to use this time of invitation to make that commitment. If you are here and you don't have a church family and you want somewhere where you can plug in and get involved and learn how to grow in the purpose that Christ has for your life, I would encourage you to do that during this time. But more than anything, I would urge you to pray for not just you, but pray for others, all of us, as a congregation, that we will be empty of ourselves and filled with Christ. Steps up here will be an altar. You can come forward and pray. Feel free to do that. If you see someone up here, by all means, come up and pray with them. But let's stand. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll go into our time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word, for Your conviction, for Your compelling of us. Lord, we believe at oftentimes that we're hot, that we're on fire for You. And we also know there are times when we're cold and we're distant. Lord, I pray that we don't just settle into this place of lukewarmness where we're content with where we have gotten ourselves and dismissive of where You want to take us. Lord, fill us completely and to overflowing with Your Spirit, with Your will, with Your purpose and guidance for our lives, Lord. So many of us fight this battle every day of trying to figure out, what am I here for? Why am I here? And You, Lord, have that answer. Help us, Lord, to empty ourselves, to be filled by You, and to step into being remarkable for Your mission and Your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour.
Blessed morning. Amen. Amen. Let's remember each other in prayer as we go out. Remember, you are the only Christ that some people will see when you're out about in your daily lives. All right. Choir, if you're interested, starts back up this evening. We'll be meeting back in the choir room at 5 o'clock. Would look forward to seeing you. God doesn't have to bless you with the gift to sing. It just says to make a joyful noise. Amen. Amen. And I can direct a joyful noise, believe that or not. Look at who I work with back here on the drums. Just saying, brother, love you to death. All right. So anyway, let's pray as we get ready to go out. All right. Father, we thank you so much for today. And Father, we just pray that you would just bless us as we go out. Father, help us to remember who we are in you. And Father, help us to share that with those around us as we are in our ministry fields, whether that be work or whether that be out in the middle of Walmart somewhere. But Father, just help us to represent you. Be with us once again. Keep us safe. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Have a great afternoon, folks. Don't forget D groups tonight at 6 o'clock as well.